Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Last week we took a little detour and did some masks. Remember those masks? Speaking of June Cleaver, I actually found a Leave It to Beaver on this week. Carolyn walked in my office and looked at the big screen and goes, "That's not Beaver." I go, "Yeah, it is. It's just that it's one of the real late ones, and he was tall and not little. I didn't know they made him that long. You know, he's almost as tall as Wally was in these last ones." Yeah. All right, 1 Samuel 21, chapter 1, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to him, "Where are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, let me just back up and say here, why is he afraid? Just because David's alone. He saw this as uncharacteristic. Now, you know, sometimes you see something that's uncharacteristic and you go, "Hey, something's not right." But fear? I'm not really sure about fear. Maybe Ahimelech has heard some things. Sometimes you hear things, you know. You don't know if they're true or not. Maybe you heard that Saul and David aren't really on the same page anymore or whatever. Anyway, whatever the reason, he's afraid. And so David says to Ahimelech, and David lies, by the way, "The king has ordered me on some business, and he said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" So David is not telling the truth. Remember, the truth is he and Jonathan had this pact that if Saul was trying to kill him, that he should shoot the arrows farther, and that meant get out of Dodge, right? So that's the real truth, but David is not really telling the truth. He's stretching it a little bit, making it sound like things aren't that bad, everything's cool, I'm just on a mission for the king. And then he asks him for bread. Now, this is an interesting story because this is one that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees, if you will remember. And the reason he quoted it to the Pharisees is because his disciples were shucking the wheat kernels or the grain on the Sabbath. And, you know, they're hungry. Right? And so it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And they're pulling, you know, the little, Yule Gibbons, grape nuts, right? You know, you got to pitcher, you know, sometimes I have to pitcher things because I'm not a farmer. So I'm calling them grape nuts, but they're a little hard, crunchy, you know, just eating them dry, you'd think, boy, they need some milk or something. But anyway, you're hungry enough, you'll eat anything if it's edible, right? So, and the Pharisees get all bent out of shape because they're doing it on the Sabbath. And Jesus reminds him of this story. And here in this story, David is asking for some bread. And the priest answers David and he says, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So David is well versed enough in the law to know that it's still just bread. You know, what makes bread holy? Well, you call it holy. You consecrate it. It's just bread. You know, it's not that the physical composition of the bread is different. It's not that the yeast was some special yeast or the water or whatever it was. Of course, it probably wouldn't have yeast in it. But whatever it had, it was just bread. And David says, "It's just bread, even though you've consecrated it. It's just bread." And so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So they've actually rotated it, so it's not right. He's not actually taking the show bread. It's the one that was there before they put the hot bread in place. Now, let's talk about the temple for just a minute. The temple is divided into two parts, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, and then the outer court called the Holy Place. And as you walk in, there's a couple of tables, and there's a golden lampstand, which today they call a menorah. And on to the right is the showbread. And this bread is put there every day. And when you study the instruments in the temple, you understand that it's all about Jesus. You know, Jesus is the candlestick. You know, in fact, when you read John 15, where Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches," that's what the menorah looks like. It's one vine, and they don't all come off the base. They come off the center one, three this way and three that way, right? And they have all have little buds, and so you know it's the church connected to Jesus, and they're shining the light. And the bread over here, the show bread, he's the bread of life. And so every instrument in the temple was all types and shadows of Christ. And so what David is saying is, I want the bread. And I tell you what, you know, when we live our life in the world, we can get pretty downtrodden. We can get pretty discouraged, depressed. Sometimes things can happen. And Jesus said, you know, I'm the bread. You know, man can't live by just regular bread alone. You need the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. He's the bread. And so when David said, give me some of the bread, you know, we should do the same thing. We should every day say, God, I'm on the lam. The devil's chasing me. I'm having a rough time. I need the bread. I want some bread, Lord. Give me some bread. And, you know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. When Jesus was with the woman at the well, he said, "You drink this water, you thirst again. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for living water, and I'd be giving you living water. How are you going to get living water? You don't have a rope, man." And so we see Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread. And when the disciples went to get Jesus some meat, and they said, "Lord, you haven't eaten anything. You need some meat." He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father and finish his work." And so, you know, what is the thing that sustains you and I? It all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Just living the realization that Jesus is everything I need. Hallelujah. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put the hot bread in its place on that day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. Remember, Edom is what we would call today modern-day Jordan. And the Edomites came from Esau, Jacob's brother. Right? So there are not of the lineage, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? They're cousins. And they were at war in the womb, and they're still at war today. And the chief herdsman, and the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul, so this is Doeg, and we're going to see him in the next chapter. We're going to see that he is not our friend, right? And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste." And again, David is stretching the truth a little bit here. He's not being totally honest. When you got a man that's trying to kill you, and you're trying to survive, and I'm not making excuses for lying, but that's where David's at right now. He is running for his life. He has no food and he has no weapon. And he's using his ingenuity to get both. And so the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod." Now, you might say, well, that was really David's to begin with, wasn't it? I mean, he's the one who conquered the giant. And so there's the sword. Now, this was one big sword. But David said, yeah. And so David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now, sometimes we forget that there is this little verse that says, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I love that verse. The sword of the enemy is laid up for David. You see, sometimes we forget that God will fashion a sword for your enemy only for you to get to use it. God will bless your enemy with a well for you to get to drink out of it. In fact, time and time again through the Old Testament, God promises the children of Israel, you will eat from trees you didn't plant and drink from wells you did not dig. Amen? And so when you see the wicked prospering, it is totally scriptural to say, you know, Lord, I know that that guy got that new car over there, but I claim that car in the name of Jesus for me because I need a car. Karen needs a car. We were talking about that last night. He has to pop the hood on that thing. They can't figure out the electrical. God, let some rich guy's car come to Karen, even as Goliath's sword went to David. For the wealth of the wicked are laid up for the righteous. Amen. You will eat from trees you didn't plant, and you will drink from wells you did not dig. It is the heritage of the child of God. And it is totally scriptural to claim that in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. And so David's statement about this sword is, there is none like it. Give it to me. He didn't say, well, I don't know if the Lord wants, maybe the Lord wants me to be humble. I don't know if I should have that sword. I mean, that sword belonged to one of the devil's crowd. I shouldn't touch that thing. David said, give it to me. It's a sword. And now I'm going to camp on something. I was wondering if I wanted to go down this road, but I guess I will. See, sometimes we can be so spiritually minded we're of no earthly good. And that was the problem with the Pharisees over the disciples getting their grape nuts on the Sabbath. Is they were so spiritual, you know, and we saw this a few chapters back when Saul told everybody to fast, and Jonathan, like, has more energy because he's eating honey, you know. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't get so caught up in our religiosity that we miss common sense and what God wants for us. Amen? And so we do need to be spiritual. And there are times to fast, and there are times to sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from the world. But if the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, then we don't want to be so spiritual that we don't take what God has provided for us. Amen? David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Put it in my hands right here. I'm taking it. You know? Well, that was the devil's sword. That was Goliath's sword. I wonder how many Israelites he killed with that sword. And you're going to use that sword? Yeah, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it today. Amen? And so we've got to be very careful. And I know I've probably preached this a couple times. One of my many favorite Pastor Chuck stories, he's talking about fasting. And how he's going to fast, and he's visiting people, and he comes to this woman's house, and she says, oh, Pastor Chuck, I made a chocolate cake just for you. He said, I just ate that cake. He didn't say anything. Now, what if he'd have said something? Here's the way Paul said it. Are you going to destroy someone's conscience? Are you going to hurt their conscience by not eating meat because you know it was sacrificed to an idol? It's just meat. It's just a sword. You know? Oh, well, I'm fasting today. I can't eat that, you know. And that may sound spiritual, but that would be the most unspiritual thing you could do. Because God knows your heart. He knows their heart. Sometimes I think people don't know that God knows their heart. You know? Well, you know, God knew I was fasting. Yeah, and he also knew you were going to hurt that lady's feelings. Just eat her cake, man. You can fast tomorrow. It's okay. You know? And Paul's dissertation about eating meat offered to idols. You know, oh, I can't eat that meat offered to idols. Well, if it's gonna hurt my brother's weak conscience, then I won't eat it. But if it isn't, I'm going to eat the meat. It's just a hamburger. It's okay. Put a little ketchup and some cheese on it. Melt that cheese in real good. You know? I don't care if it was I didn't worship the idol. I worship Jesus. I'm just eating a cheeseburger. It's no big deal. And so, I probably made my point. I guess I should move on. But, yeah, there you go. We're all going to Mazio's after church today. Lloyd's buying. No, I'm just kidding. There is none like it. Give it to me. I love that statement, give it to me, because it is a statement of someone who knows who he is. You know, he's not second-guessing himself. He doesn't need to deliberate. Ooh, should I take it? He's just David. Yeah. Man, there's a guy trying to kill me. Here's a sword. Give it to me, right? Doesn't really need to think about it. And so David flees to Gath here. David rose and he fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servant of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him as one, did they not sing of him to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now, so he's brought to the king and he understands he's in foreign territory here. And he's having to think quick. I guess we could call this chapter David is a liar, you know. Because he's pretty much lying all the way through in this. And so David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior for them, pretending madness in their hands, scratching on the door of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And so you can imagine David should have got an Emmy, or no, not an Emmy. What do you get? An Oscar, right? Acting. An Oscar for this role of him acting like a madman with slobber coming down his chin and scratching at the gate. And Achish said to his servant, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so David got away from that. And then David, chapter 22, we're going to go just a little bit farther and we'll wind it up. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered together with him. Now, I love this. I think this is the key to filling the church. Because, you know, when the Bible said, you know, Jesus told the parable about, you know, there's a wedding and go out and invite the people and they didn't want to come. Of course, it's a parable about the Jews rejecting Christ. And then he said, well, go get the lame and the maim and all of these guys, right? And bid them in that my house may be filled. And here we see, again, David, a type of Christ, that it was all of the discontented people and all the people who were in debt. And so they all come to David because they're looking for someone with an answer. Amen? We got the answer, don't we? Have you got the answer? I got the answer. Jesus, he's still the answer. And so he became captain over them. And there was about 400 men with him, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." I like don't you love that? I don't know what God's going to do for me, but I know God's going to do something for me. I heard a preacher say one time when he's having problems, I always say, Lord, how are you going to get yourself out of this? I like that. It's not my problem, it's yours, Lord. I'm your child. You're going to have to fix this thing. And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt there with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now, the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. And when Saul heard that David and his men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the Tarmesk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all the servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So somehow Saul has figured out that Jonathan made an oath with David, but he's obviously adding more to it because David is not lying in wait for him. It's pretty much the other way around. And then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now remember we said we had heard from Doeg in the last chapter. And so here he is. And Doeg the Edomite, who was sent over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And so the king sent and called Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, and the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, sons of Ahitub. And they answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? And so Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, and who among all of your servants is as faithful as David? And who is the king's son-in-law? And who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? In other words, you know, this is the guy that you brought in. This is the guy you gave. I just assumed everything was cool with you guys. And so he said, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much. Now, we see the insanity of Saul in this, and we're going to wrap it up here because Saul is truly insane at this point. He is demon-oppressed at minimum, and he's crazy. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. And so Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And we'll pick up in verse 19 next week, but when we allow ourselves to listen to the devil, one of the things that happens is our enemy becomes our friend, and our friends become our enemy. And it can happen so subtly that we don't even realize it's happening, and it's just the devil. And so we have to guard our hearts, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we have to choose not to listen to those voices that we know are not from God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful lessons that we learn at your word. Lord, truly, you love us and have a desire to meet every need in our life. And even when the enemy seems to drive us into a corner, as Saul did with David, you are waiting with someone who has our bread and has the sword we need. Now, not all of us will need bread, not all of us need a sword, but Lord, you know our needs before we even pray. And help us not to be so spiritually minded, Lord, that we don't recognize your providential hand in our life. Help us not to be so spiritually minded, Lord, that we close our ears just because of who it's coming from. But help us remember that, Lord, that you are the God of the whole earth. And then there's nothing too hard for you. And so meet our needs tonight in every area of our life, even as you have met David's needs in the passage we read. And we will be certain to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.